I have good news. Jesus is coming again. Yes, Jesus is coming again. That's exciting news. And it's very, very soon. When I lived in Korea, and when I first went over there, the very first class I taught, level one English, I taught to the folks there when I very first walked into the school, and our terms were about 2 months long. As we came down to the end of the term, the students started to make plans because the last day of class, it's just 1 hour class each day, they planned a party. And so they made plans for all of the drinks and the little snacks and all of these things that they wanted for this party. It was also the day that they got their kind of report card, you know, how well they had done. It's odd because I didn't have too many students come there that day with lots of books and ready to study hard and, you know, they came for the party. They didn't study before that day for some reason. Why didn't they study before that day? They were there for the party, right? They had already done the studying, and now was the day of the party, right? The day Jesus comes, it's going to be a party. It's going to be awesome. No, we're not talking about, you know, wild and crazy and that sort of thing. That's not what we're talking about. So if your mind goes that way, pull it away the other way. When we see Jesus, it's going to be a day where we are free. His reward is with Him, yes? That report card will be there. The studying had to happen before that, right? All the work needed to come before that. All of the tension, all of the things that you do for the class had to come before that, right? That's the way it is. How many of you still have your little paper there? You remember we filled it out a couple of weeks ago? I want to think just for a minute about that last part of it right over here at the very end of the timeline, that Day of Atonement. That Day of Atonement, because the prophecy was, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So that Day of Atonement was the day on which the sanctuary was cleansed. And for that day, it was a very different day than other days. It was a Sabbath of Sabbaths first, a very high day, a high Sabbath. But there was more to it than that. Turn with me. We're going to be in your Bibles a bunch. So open your Bible with me, the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, let's take a look at that Day of Atonement. You see, all year long, there was forgiveness for sin, yes? All year long, anyone who sinned, who confessed their sin, who brought their offering to show faith in Jesus' sacrifice, right? Jesus made the sacrifice that these sacrifices in the sanctuary pointed to, right? And so as they brought their sacrifice, the little lamb in faith of what Jesus would do for them. Some of the blood was put on the altar, right? Taken within the veil sometimes into the holy place. And so sometimes it was eaten by the priest, and in any event, their sin in figure was taken away and placed on the sanctuary, right? All year long. Now comes Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16. Are you with me? Leviticus chapter 16. And beginning with verse 29. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. And so on this day, they were to do no work. They were to afflict their souls, afflict their souls. In fact, in 31, it repeats that kind of. It says, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. What is this soul affliction? What is that all about? You see, all during the year, they were confessing sin, forsaking sin. They were bringing their sacrifice for sin. And then we come down to the last day. And it's kind of the, well, in the school motif, it's kind of the final exam. How much studying did you do during a Wednesday in the middle of the term when nothing was due? How much studying did you do then? A little maybe. But how many times did you spend all night studying before the exam, right? Yeah, exactly, huh? You worked it over that night because you wanted to make sure you crammed in everything you could, right? Every last little fact you could possibly remember, you wanted to make sure it was in there, right? And the Day of Atonement, while not really a cram session in that regard, is nevertheless a day where we are looking back and saying, am I right? Am I right with God? Have I really sent all my sins into the sanctuary? Because that was what it was all about, right? Your sin transferred to the Lamb through the blood, transferred to the horns of the altar, right? Day after day, week after week, all year long, and you needed to make sure, is my sin transferred? Am I right with God? Am I right with others? Have I made things right with people? Have I done what the Lord has asked me? I need to examine myself. I need to kind of judge myself, if you will, to see, am I right with the Lord? Have all of my sins already been taken care of? Afflict your souls. This was a day of judgment. A day to check whether we're right with God. This is a very solemn time, don't you think? Very important time. Because when push comes to shove, and we all meet our fate, what else is there? I had a motorhome once. Wish I could have kept that. That'd have been cool. Go to heaven in a motorhome? It'd been sweet, huh? In case it was a long drive, I have a bed in the back. Get up, make a sandwich. Right? Can't take it with me, can I? Can't take it with me. I could take gold with me, but it's just more pavement up there. Don't need that. Can't take it with me. The only thing I can take with me is my relationship with Jesus Christ, my character that we have built together over the years, yes? That's all I can take. Am I right with the Lord? So this is pretty serious stuff. I need to make sure that I'm right with God. I want to look a little more at this section here, this passage, Leviticus chapter 16. Let's take a look back at verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or what? A stranger. A stranger who dwells among you. How did this stranger learn about this? Now, if it was a native-born person, then clearly as they were growing up in your home, they would see what you do, learn how to do this thing, and they would, you know, they would manage to even if by no other method, they would learn sort of by osmosis as they grew up. But what about these strangers? Guy moves into town. He's from Sumeria or someplace. Did y'all like Sumeria last night? Pretty amazing, isn't it? And so he moves into town and he says, wow, I think you really have a line on the true God. I want to follow God too. How's he going to learn how that happens? Somebody's got to tell him, right? Somebody's got to instruct him. Somebody has to take the time and the effort to be there for this person and teach them what it is to be a follower of the Lord, yes? So somewhere along the line, in preparation for this Day of Atonement, there has to be a work for others. And then we come down to verse 32. Are you with me? Verse 32. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to do what? To minister. Well, he's not ministering for himself, right? He does that as part of the ceremony, but it's not the only thing. In fact, as we go along, it says, as priest in his father's place, he shall make what? Atonement. A bringing together, a coming together. He's trying to bring God and someone else together. In fact, if we go to verse 33, it says, then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. Yep, that makes sense. Because the blood of the daily sacrifices was put on the altar, right? So he's got to atone for that. He's got to make a oneness again there. So this makes sense. And he shall make atonement for the priests, for the other priests apparently. So there was a work there not only for the sanctuary, but it apparently went beyond that. Yes? You see that? And it went beyond that to those closest to him. In fact, he had to make atonement for those who knew better than to sin like that. Didn't he? But apparently they did. And they needed atonement too. People who knew better sinned. Amazing. And so he made atonement for the priest and for who else? For all the people of the assembly. So he's there on that Sabbath, by the way, working to make atonement for the sanctuary, for the altar, not just for those things where the sin had been transferred, but he's making atonement for the other priests. And he's making atonement for all the assembly. This guy was busy making atonement for all of them. So we see here, I just moved in time, didn't I? He had two things he was doing. Two things were going on this day. The people were afflicting their souls. They're having this judgment time. They're making sure they're right with God. And at the same time, there's a work going on for others. You see that dual purpose there? Now let's take it another step for just a minute. Let's take it another step. I want you to go back just a book there, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. Exodus 19 and verse 6. And you shall be to me. Who's speaking? God, yes. And you shall be to me a kingdom of what? Priests. A kingdom of priests. What was the work of the priest? To minister, right? To reach out to others, to help them, to bring atonement for them. The priest had a work for others. He was saying, God was saying here, that I want you to be a whole kingdom of priests. This was God's ideal, that His people would be a kingdom of priests who worked for others, who made atonement for others, who lived to bless others. That's what God has envisioned for His people. To be a kingdom of priests. Wow. Wow. Has that happened? Has that happened? Go to the other end. Revelation. Revelation. Good news here. Good news. Revelation. Are you with me? Revelation chapter 1. Go with me. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and verse 5, are you with me? Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, right? So we see here a message coming from the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, yes? And what is it addressed to? Who is it going to? It goes on, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And what did He do? Verse 6. And made us kings and priests. By His blood, Jesus has made us kings and priests. What He had envisioned in the beginning for His people Israel, God has brought to fruition through His church on earth today. That we are to be a kingdom of priests working for others. And we see here God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, because we need atonement as well, right? And yet He ministers to us, and we in turn as priests minister to other priests who, by the way, also sin and need forgiveness, even though we're all priests. And we are to minister to the whole multitude, to those outside. And so we see in this Day of Atonement a dual purpose. We see a purpose of making sure we are right with the Lord, and then preparing a people to meet God as well. We have a dual purpose here, and that dual purpose is reflected in the message of Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having what? The everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. You see, we're ministering to the whole multitude, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. Brothers and sisters, how do we give glory to Him unless our lives are right with Him? Right? We have to be right with God if we are going to bring glory to Him. We have to have a character like Him because His glory is His character, yes? And so, we see that first part, and it is more carefully spelled out, and it says, "For the hour of His judgment has come." You see, we have a message that this is the time of that last day. Antitypically, the day of atonement. The last day of the year, if you will. The last opportunity for grace. The last opportunity for mercy. And our message is, get ready, get ready, get ready. We have a message that we are to pour out to this world. A message of atonement, of bringing together. Not just a message of telling the truth. Because if it's just the dry truth, we're not really doing the work of the three angels. Our work is a work of atonement. Our work is a work of bringing together. Our work is a work of going out to the multitude and serving to bring them into oneness with God. That's our work for today. And so, we have this work that's given to us because Jesus is coming, isn't He? Is Jesus coming? Absolutely. Turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, are you with me? Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi chapter 3. Are you with me? "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek," who is it? "The Lord whom we seek will suddenly come to his temple." Suddenly, unexpectedly perhaps we could say, "will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming." He is coming. Jesus is coming. Yes? Jesus is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 2. Are you with me? Verse 2. "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." Wow, that sounds like a hot time, doesn't it? Purification. You see, this coming of Jesus is not the coming in the clouds of glory to this earth. This is the same coming that's talked about in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Are you with me? Verse 10. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10. And it says, "I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The courts were seated and the books were opened." Verse 13, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming." How? "With the clouds of heaven." But where did he come to? "He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." You see, this is Daniel's picture of the Day of Atonement. the Lord high and lifted up 1,000 thousands ministering to him, 10,000s before him, and Jesus coming before him. And the books were opened. You see, this is that judgment that happens on that Day of Atonement, the antitypical Day of Atonement at the end of time. And Malachi tells us that this will be a day of refining, a day of judgment, a day for us to be prepared, already prepared. And he will come suddenly to his temple, perhaps even unawares. And so as we look at this, we see that dual aspect again of that Day of Atonement, that aspect of being right with God so much. But also, if you look at verse 3, take a look. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of whom? Who? Levi, the sons of Levi, sons of Levi. Where do I remember the sons of Levi? Right there, huh? Where do I remember? Who were the sons of Levi anyway? Who were the sons of Levi? The priests! The sons of Levi were the priests! And they were being purified so that they could offer an offering to the Lord. You see, again, we see, be right with the Lord and be a priest to your people. That's our work. That's who we are. That's what we're about. We are both being right with God ourselves, a very personal work, because that judgment is not done because we all sit around and look at each other. This is God's judgment. This is His day. This is what He does. It's not about us in this Day of Atonement judging anything. It's about us being judged personally, one-on-one, not in groups, just me. There's that very personal part of it. But there's also the sons of Levi, the priestly work, the going out, the having, as our brother prayed, a passion for souls, a love for people that puts others before our own needs. It's a passion that Jesus must give us. Now let's go back to our scripture reading for today, the book of Joel. Are you with me? The book of Joel. The book of Joel, chapter 3. Joel, chapter 3. Beginning with verse 14. Are you with me? Joel, chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes, where? In the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. There are decisions to be made, fates determined, destinies forever. And you've heard language like verse 15, right? The sun and the moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness, right? You've heard language like that, yes? And then it also talks about the Lord will roar from Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake. Sounds like the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, right? Every island moved out of its place and everything. You see, we can't get too hard on those folks who made that mistake of thinking that the prophecies of the end of the 2300 days apply to the second coming of Jesus to this earth, because this also does not apply to the second coming. This applies to the Day of Atonement in which we live right now. Right now. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, but it's not even our decision. Because you see, it's God who is looking at our cases right now. It's God's decision. The verb tense there, the way that phrase is made, makes it clear it's not the multitudes that are making the decisions, it's God. And that day is today, right now. Decisions in God's books are being made for time and for eternity. Irreversible decisions are being made. God's decisions. And we don't know when that decision will come to our name. We have no idea. We don't know when it will pass from the dead that are being judged to the living being judged. We have no idea. We don't know. In fact, if you remember what Jesus said, he said that when Jesus comes again, it'll be kind of like the days of Noah, right? Marrying, giving in marriage, planting, building, doing all that stuff, right? Was that just for the wicked that wouldn't know that? Or is it possible that the righteous too will also not know when the decision, the valley of decision, has come to their name, and they'll just keep right on living a life connected with Jesus? Right? Connected with Jesus. Not even knowing that their probation has closed. By the way, has your probation closed when you're in heaven? Will probation have closed for you by the time you get to heaven? Yeah, definitely, huh? So it's okay if your probation closes and you're on the right side, huh? It's okay, isn't it? And it could happen at any time. It could happen at any time. And note what happens when that day comes. Check with me verse 16. The Lord will also roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake. Look at it. The Lord will be a shelter for his people. Can I get an amen? Amen. Ooh, I love it. The Lord will be a shelter for his people and a strength for the children of Israel. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? You see, God already has you in the palm of his hand. And that's why we need to make sure we stay there. We need to make sure that we're right with God during this time of probation still. And why we need to be reaching out to those whose eternity may close tomorrow. That's what we're about. We need to be thinking about those whose probation may close tomorrow. I want you to think about the idea of how much we might take for granted that God is working, that God is busy for others. And he is, yes? But does that mean that he doesn't need his priests? How would it be if the priest came to the temple and just decided, well, you know, it's been a really busy week. I don't think I'll do any sacrifices today. So, you know, I'm really sorry, but bring your lamb back tomorrow. What do you mean, bring my lamb back tomorrow? I might be dead tomorrow. I want to make sure I'm right with God. I want to make sure I've got it square with him. I want to make sure that my sins are forgiven, that I've had faith in Jesus the Lamb, that my sin has been transferred. I want to make sure I'm right with God. What do you mean, come back tomorrow? If we're priests of God, might we sometimes say that to others? Oh, Lord, you know how busy this week's been. And I know you want us to take care of ourselves. I know your health is important. So I'm just going to sleep in this morning. Or this afternoon. You see what I'm saying? We have a work to do, a blessing to give to others. And so today, we have that opportunity with our prophecies decoded. We have brochures now. We are ready with those now. Today, you have 2 weeks minus sort of a half a night because it starts on Friday night. So sort of 2 weeks. You have 2 weeks before our prophecies decoded starts. I want you to take seriously your work as a priest of God. We live in the Day of Atonement, not just an everyday, ordinary, come back tomorrow, we'll deal with your lamb tomorrow, but this is the Day of Atonement day. Can you imagine, should that priest say, well, you know, tomorrow's cool? No. Not cool. We are living in the last day. Jesus is coming in the clouds to this earth soon. And that's good news. It's good news for people out there. They just need to fall in love with Jesus like you. How are those strangers going to know? Unless you tell them. They weren't born in your house. They can't get it by osmosis. Somehow we have to take the time to tell them.